how relevant the Bible is and how the Bible is not an outdated book and you still need to follow it today. The title of today's sermon is Putin, Pope, and Theonomy. Now, what we've been doing every week is we've been breaking down a different sphere in life on how God's law applies. So we started with the Lord Himself, the one whose law you obey, that's your God. The boss makes the laws. We all understand this. If someone owns a company and you work for that company, you don't just come into the office and do whatever you want. You don't punch holes in the computers and urinate in the corner of the office and think you're going to keep your job. There's a certain way to behave. There's a certain way to conduct yourself. And then we were talking about the individual. You can have all the laws written you want. If the heart isn't changed, you won't follow it. And the same thing for Christians. That's why some people will read the Bible, it does absolutely nothing for them, and then other people read the Bible, and they start maturing as a Christian, they mature in the faith. Because all things come by grace from our Father on high, who changes that heart of stone that we have and softens it, gives us a heart of flesh. You need the Holy Spirit for that. There is no magical formula. And there's no law that can be written that can regenerate the heart. Only God can do that. And then once the individual loves the Lord enough to honor Him and His commands, that spreads to the family. Now the family unit is built by marriage. One man and one woman. Anything else than that, there is not marriage and then same-sex marriage or polygamy or polyandry or any of these other things. There's only marriage. Once you get away from a marriage where it's a man and a woman, it's no longer marriage. There is no alternative. You just destroy the institution. Now, what we want to bring out today, it's a disgusting fact. A disgusting fact. And this is point number one in the sermon. It's a sad day in the history of the Western Church when a KGB colonel and a Jesuit pope pay homage to the law of God for survival while his people reject it. Now, why would I make a statement like that? Because Vladimir Putin, our Jesuit Pope Francis, are showing us, if you want to survive, how important God's law is. And what a shame when men like this will pay homage to God's law and the way things were designed by our Lord in this world. And then the church, which is supposed to be the holder of truth, the stronghold that has the truth of God's word. And we're supposed to be the city set on a hill and light for people, that when their life and their world is breaking down, they can look at us and get instruction. What a sad day when we destroyed marriage. When we claim to love God just in a spiritual way, all we're concerned about is being saved, and then there's no sanctification to honor Him. The Bible still applies today. This word, theonomy, God's law, having a love and a reverence for God's law, still applies today, if you want to survive. Now, why would I make a statement like this? Because in the country I grew up in, we now act like godless communists. And in the country that we saw when we were younger in the former Soviet Union, because their population is dying, they now have to support the church. They now have to play church and pretend to be Christians in many ways to rebuild their population. Now, why would someone like Vladimir Putin want to help rebuild the Orthodox Church and help resurrect the institution of marriage? It's very simple. Like the Bible states, if a prince doesn't have a population, that's his ruin. If you have no people to rule over, then you have no position. A prince is someone in authority, their power comes from their population. So people say, oh, you know, Putin's supporting the church, and he says he was baptized in the Orthodox Church. Do you think maybe he's really a Christian? Or I think he's probably as much of a Christian as Constantine was. Okay? Politically, it's a smart thing to do when you want to bring back your population, because it's the only thing that works. You cannot escape the way God designed things. That's why he told Paul, you're kicking against the pricks. You're going to hurt yourself. You're kicking against sharp rocks. You're not going to win. You wind up like, unfortunately, many people do, confused, bewildered, on some type of psych med or in the street somewhere. You cannot defeat God. You cannot break his laws and think you're going to have a productive life, and especially not a productive Christian life. It's not wealth and health. You can be poor, you can be in ill health, and be a wonderful, faithful, mature Christian. Now let's see what's going on in the Soviet Union, and we'll understand why someone like Putin, a former KGB colonel, now their president and prime minister, whatever else he feels like being, is starting to pay attention to the church again and biblical values. This was a report on the declining population. This was reproduced on the Christian Newswire. Barry McLaren, producer of, quote, Demographic Winter, The Decline of the Human Family, which is a documentary, said Russia's population crisis was the overlooked factor in its recent invasion of Georgia. This was from August 18th, when Russia was having its problems with its former territory of Georgia. McLaren noted, quote, Russia has one of the lowest birth rates in the world, 1.17 children per woman. A nation needs a birth rate of 2.1 just to replace current population. Because of its low birth rate and early deaths due to disease and other factors, Russia is losing approximately 750,000 people a year. What type of army are you going to have when your country's disappearing? It's the same situation we're going on that's going on here. Nobody's killing us. There's no black plague. We don't need concentration camps in this country. People kill their babies voluntarily. It's generally believed that Russia's current population of 144 million will fall to 115 million by 2050. But Murray Feshbach in the Woodrow Wilson International Center for Scholars thinks Russia's population will drop to 101 million and could go as low as 77 million by midpoint in this century. Russia is trying desperately to bolster its sagging birth rate. For every child that a family has after the first, the Russian government pays parents the equivalent of $9,200 per child. There's even a, quote, national day of conception. None of it seems to be working. They give the people a day off to have relations in the traditional way, a man and a woman, to try and build the population. So where does a nation with a plummeting birth rate find people? How will Russia hold the largest land mass of any country in the world with a population of 115 million or 77 million? Where will it get the labor to fuel its economy and man its defenses? One answer is territorial expansion that will incorporate other populations into the nation. Putin has made it clear that he considers the breakup of the Soviet Union a tragedy. Prior to 1991, the Ukraine and Georgia were part of Russia. Many observers believe Putin's endgame is not just to seize Georgia with a population of 4.6 million, but more importantly, the Ukraine with 46 million, thus increasing Russia's current population by 40% in one fell swoop. This was before the war in Ukraine started. Way before. So you can be oil rich and you can have these resources, but if you don't have people, you have nothing. Russia, being humanistic and communistic, hating God, putting women in the military, sound familiar? Throwing women out into the factories, making them equal with men in every way, which really meant just abusing women. Because what happens when you push a woman into the workforce, God gave her a certain calling and heart. So she's going to try and take care of the home and the kids and the husband anyway, and work. So you just burn out. See, men are able to walk away. Many times women are not able to walk away as easily. It's an instinct that God gave them. They want to stay with the children. They want to try and keep the home together. So that's the situation in Russia, the former Soviet Union. Now we know why Putin all of a sudden is starting to behave somewhat like a Christian. Now what are they doing over there? Now compare it to the U.S., where churches are being squashed, litigations are being pursued, they're pushing the church out of the public sphere, out of the public square. Let's look at what someone who is desperate for a growing population and a motivated population is doing. Over 15 years, as either president or prime minister of the Russian Federation, Mr. Putin has left his mark and a trail of mega projects around this vast country. The Winter Olympics that begin in less than 3 weeks are the latest monument to the Putin era, with the host city of Sochi overhauled for the occasion at a startling cost of more than $50 billion. Long before he turned his attention to such international celebrations, Mr. Putin oversaw the resurrection of the Russian Orthodox Church. You hear that? Wait, separation of church and state. I thought the Russians are godless communists. Rebuilding the church. So what in the world is going on? It's the Twilight Zone. I've woken up, and Russia is more motivated to keep its population alive and to honor some type of concept of God and keep a traditional home. And the United States of America, I've grown up in, is trying to aggressively destroy marriage and the family institution. Mr. Putin oversaw the resurrection of the Russian Orthodox Church, including the reconstruction of some 23,000 churches that had been destroyed or fallen into disuse. To the delight of the church leadership, Mr. Putin's policies have also taken a sharply conservative turn since his return to the Kremlin last year for a third term as president. Once viewed as a liberal, Mr. Putin has in the past 12 months embraced the church's positions on such sensitive issues as abortion and gay rights. Did he all of a sudden become born again? Did he all of a sudden wake up and become this super Christian? He needs a population. He needs people. Quote, there are no conflicts between the church and the state, smiles Father Alexei Kulberg, an outspoken priest in Yekaterinburg, the city of 1.4 million near the Ural Mountains that separate Russia into its European and Asian halves. Quote, the president's ideology for developing Russia coincides with the direction of the Russian Orthodox Church. You believe that? They're not going to show you this on Channel 7 local news? In other words, while the church doesn't quite recognize Mr. Putin as chosen by God, it's quite happy with the job he's doing. On the surface, it seems an odd match. Mr. Putin, after all, was a longtime member of the KGB, the organization that spearheaded the Soviet Union's repression of, quote, counter-revolutionary entities such as the church. But Mr. Putin is that rare KGB agent who was baptized in secret as a child. Meanwhile, the head of the church, Patriarch Kirill, has been publicly accused of working for the KGB during the Soviet era. Both the Kremlin and the church have benefited from resuming their centuries-old alliance. Early in Mr. Putin's rule, a law was passed returning all church property that had been seized during the Soviet era, almost surely making the Moscow Patriarchate the largest landowner in Russia. State-owned energy companies have contributed billions of rubles to the reconstruction of churches around the country. Mr. Putin has made a proud show of his own faith, and the church has rewarded him with robust support in times of need. Anyway, it goes on and on and on. So, we go to the Soviet Union, or to Russia, And we put pressure on them before the Olympic Games. We want them to support same-sex marriages, gay relationships, transgender peoples. And the nation that was supposed to be godless is rebuilding the church, trying to rebuild traditional and, quote, you know, that's language that really means biblical values. And I can't believe it. You have to be in awe. You have to be in awe. And then places like London, godless London, England, the United States now, places where more missionaries were sent out into the world than from any other country. Now you see what we're suffering. We've gone back on our commitment. We are lawless. We are beyond antinomian. We are satanic. We are lawless. Now what about the Pope? Jesuit Pope Francis. Everybody's all excited. They love this guy. Why would the Catholic Church be against same-sex marriage, be against abortion, euthanasia, these other issues? Because the Roman Catholic Church is an extension of the old Roman Empire. It is a nation. It has a capital, the Vatican. It has its own emperor, the Pope himself, with his tripartite crown. And when he does this, it's not a some type of Italian peace sign. It means that he has dominion on this earth as well as heavenly authority. So why would he do something like that? Just like any other king, any other ruler, they know you need a population. If you want to win the war, you don't kill your people. They're not super spiritual, but they have an agenda, and at least these people realize, if you want to be a mover and shaker in this world, honor God's law. Now, does this mean this is productive for people in the ultimate sense for salvation? No. But as far as the way they're treating their people and their population, it's a lot better than the way we're being treated right now as people of faith. And this is what's happening. And the leadership in the church are telling us we can be saved and lawless and still be productive. I hear many of these popular ministers, they pray for bonuses for people at work and for success and for this and that. What about a sanctified life? Does that even matter to you? If someone as a Christian is getting bonuses at work, but all the money is being spent on coke and alcohol and parties with hookers, what is it doing for them? So you don't hear sermons on repentance. You never hear a sermon on sanctification. Like we said, it's all justification. You're saved, you're in. You signed a prayer card, you said a prayer, you came to the altar during the altar call. And I'm not saying any of these things are inherently wrong. We're not criticizing the way other people might conduct their church. But don't you need to follow up afterwards? Don't you need to love people enough that once they come to the faith, they mature in the faith as Christians? Don't you care they're living their lives? Or as long as they put money in the offering, their lives at home could be falling apart. So, the Roman Catholic Church knows what it's doing, and how silly when these very stupid and ignorant evangelicals sign these documents like Catholics and Evangelicals Together, or the Manhattan Declaration, as if the mightiest, mightiest governmental institution the world has seen since the fall of Rome needs your help, you stupid Protestant moron. Like, they need your help. They have 1 billion followers. They have money you can only dream of. They have satellites in every city. The Jesuits make the CIA and the FBI look like school children. We want to help them. We don't want them to be persecuted. The Vatican signed an agreement with Adolf Hitler and with Benito Mussolini, and they also had their boy Franco in Spain. They don't mind dictators as long as they keep the country Catholic. Protestants, Baptists, help people like me when I was Catholic. Because of these movements, the Bible was available again. Now, as a gift from the Reformation. Catholics can open a Bible, can go to a Bible study, read the Bible in their own languages. These things were unheard of before the Reformation. Even the service was in Latin, so you couldn't understand anything. This is how they kept their power. It's when people open the Bible and read it for themselves and say, wait a minute. How can the Pope call himself the Holy Father, the express image of Jesus Christ himself on earth, when in the Bible it says that these things are an abomination? The problem is not with Catholics. It's not with Catholic people. Don't pick on Catholic people. Give witness to them. Make sure they read their Bibles. The problem is with the leadership. Now, so people don't think I'm just Catholic bashing, Protestant leadership now is even worse. Even worse. At least the Catholics we could have a dialogue with. Protestants, right now, the leadership is filled with freaks and maniacs. You can't even have a dialogue with. They just pick a verse. They have no creeds. They have no tradition. They don't have any. They have nothing. They have no one to lean on when they study their word. They just want to wake up and just develop the whole church again in their lifetime. And all godly principles in their lifetime. They don't read anyone from any type of theological position. They don't know who Luther is. They don't know who Calvin is. They don't even know that the Reform is the reason why they're holding a Bible in their country right now. They're insane. So this is the position the church is in. Now today the sermon is concerning God's law on marriage. And there are so many books being written on marriage. Oh, do these 33 and a half steps and you'll have a better marriage. Secrets to a healthy Christian marriage. You got to do this, this, and this. Well, obviously, all these books that have been written in the last 40 years, it ain't be working because divorce rates are through the roof. There's no difference between divorce rates in the church as outside the church. And because we teach justification and nothing about the sanctified life, you have wife swapping, husband swapping going on in the church. You have Christian singles meet. And everybody's doing godless things together. God is going to destroy that movement, trust me. Trust me, persecution is coming unless we turn things around. God will turn this place into a fiery pit, trust me. He has no problem melting people that blaspheme his name. That's why he hated the church of Laodicea. Hey, if you're not a Christian and you're doing those things, he could still be drawing you to himself. We understand. You don't have the word. You're not standing on the foundation. But God have mercy on your soul when you claim to be a Christian and you're teaching the things of the world in the church. Don't call yourself a Christian then. Guess what? Not everybody's meant to be a Christian. There are people that are going to go to hell at the end of time. Don't just invite them right in because you want their money. Some people don't belong in here yet. We'll be back next week. So point number two. Marriage is the foundation of the family. You can't get around it. A successful marriage relies on humbleness and faith before God. Marriage is a covenant relationship with a theonomic fence built around it for protection. That means there are God has put laws in place to protect this contract that he's ordained between a man and a woman. It's not a lawless relationship. If a man and a woman are married, women cannot just walk up to the husband and try and get him into bed. It's forbidden. There are serious laws against that. And vice versa. You don't walk up and start flirting with someone's wife and try and take her out to dinner. They are very stupid people. And foolish ministers say, well, Jesus said turn the other cheek. You know, even if someone broke into my house and wanted to rape my wife, I would have to just pray and stand by. You're an idiot. You're an idiot and you're satanic because you don't read your Bible. You're not supposed to stand by when evil takes place. Your wife is your helpmeet. It is your own blood. The way you protect your own body, you protect your wife. If someone tries to rape your wife, pull their eyes out and eat them. The same thing for your children. This is insanity. This is paganism. Pagans share their wife. Christian men don't share their wife. We execute rapists. We throw them in jail. That's a godly order. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verses 23 through 29. Now these laws were set down for a reason. If a damsel, that is a virgin, be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find them in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. Rape is like murder. When you rape a woman, it's like murder. Justice has to be performed. Restitution has to be performed. When you do not do this, the mark of a true civilization is when women and children can walk down the street by themselves. That's it. If you want to know if you lived in a civilized society, it's when a man and a woman can walk down, a woman and children can walk down the street unescorted by themselves. If they can do that, you have some type of civility in a neighborhood. Don't believe me? What do we complain about in the worst neighborhoods? Oh, I'm a woman. I can't go out. It's crazy out there. I can't take the kids to the park. And then you see on the news, kids getting their eyes shot out, shot in the face, and women being shot and assaulted, knockout games, big tough guys knocking out women on the street. We are now living the Darwinian dream. Bunch of animals. Now, for he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find the damsel that is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. So, if you're a wise guy, you like to take advantage of young girls, you like to try to get them into bed, guess what? You are stuck with her for life. Even in Jewish law, which became very liberal at the time of the rabbis, when our Lord came onto the scene, they were giving a writ of divorce where you could send the woman away if she was a bad cook, if she was annoying, if she did this, if she did that. In this case, it was not done. If you took a woman when she was young, and you humbled her in the biblical way, she is yours. You're going to pay from your pocket for that, to her father, for bringing that on the family, and then you have to keep her. Even if she is psycho mama from, you know, the netherworld, that drives you crazy every day and hits you with a frying pan every night and every morning, you have to keep her. You will never be able to divorce her. You don't think that motivated men from not performing trickery on women? Wouldn't it be great if we had this law come back today? Do you think men would be slipping in date rape pills into drinks at clubs and these things? Do you think they'd say whatever the woman wanted just to be able to know her in a biblical way? If we had a law in this country where, no problem, you want her, she's yours for the rest of your life. So maybe God's law makes sense. These laws were set up to protect marriage. If anyone is able to be with anybody else, there is not marriage. That's something from the Discovery Channel. That's animals mating. Now, we are not teaching legalism. There is something, a law, that is written that goes beyond these case laws. And it's God's law of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And there is discretion. We are not rigid in all these laws. Now, what I want to do is show you the parents of our Lord when he was on earth. I want to use Joseph and Mary as an example of two people committed in a faithful relationship. And I don't see this done much. We see much of the Bible quoted from the epistles, husbands honor your wives and all this stuff. I want to see it lived out. You want to see a couple with a difficult situation? How would you like to be a young lady who became pregnant without knowing a man? You're walking around, you're pregnant, and you can't explain exactly how it happened. How would you like to be that young lady in a marriage like that? How would you like to be the husband and your wife is pregnant and you really can't explain how it happened in the beginning anyway? You don't think it's a challenge to a marriage? You're a young married couple. God is going to bestow this amazing honor on this young lady that you're going to marry. But during the betrothal period, before it even becomes official, she turns up pregnant. Could that be a marriage crisis, you think? But how is it handled? Well, this is going to show the character of a solid marriage, how it's built on faith and humbleness, and how we ought to react to difficulty in our marriages. So, point number three, God's law, we're not making an idol of the law of God. God's law is not the foundation of a sanctified marriage, but His Spirit, with a capital S, the Holy Spirit. If you want marriages to last, if you want a marriage that's going to stand the test of time, you got to love God. You have to have a heart that's softened. Joseph showed why God picked him to be the stepfather of our Lord by the way he reacted to Mary's pregnancy. Christian marriages must be built upon mercy and sacrifice. Everything's not just the law, the law, the law, the Lord says, the law says this, let's do it. What about mercy? What about that law of liberty, loving God and loving your neighbor, against which there is no law? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, we skip over this very quickly, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now we're going to stop there. Why? Because too many times we focus on, oh, the angel spoke to Joseph and he told him what happened and so Joseph could be relieved. And not in the beginning. Joseph, by right, because Mary was supposed to be his wife, when she mysteriously turned up pregnant, instead of following the letter of the law, wanted to send her away privately. He actually loved her. Joseph chose mercy over judgment. You see, that's why you can't be too quick. Well, this is God's law. This is what we have to do. Yes, but there's something more. There's a love for God. There's a love for your neighbor. That whenever it is possible, we look for not the harshest penalty, but the softest penalty we can place on someone and still honor God. That's the heart. Too many people get crazy and they study the case laws and the laws of the Bible and everything becomes robotic. Godless countries do that. Like this country now, this stupid zero tolerance. If a child brings a drug into a school, they're automatically suspended. So one student's having an asthma attack, the other student runs over with the pump that they have for asthma, gives it to that student, saves their life, and they're expelled from school. Because they're following the letter of the law. Well, it's zero tolerance. You can't share drugs in school. There's no drugs in school. It was a drug. The child saved another child's life. Well, that's the law. That's what stupid people do. But in God's law, there's something where God desires mercy more than judgment. God was merciful to us. He didn't kill us, thank God, any of us, as soon as we started sinning. He drew us to Him. He showed mercy. How could you not show mercy to your neighbor? And I was reading the old Wycliffe Study Bible, and it's wonderful. The commentators back then said on this verse, this part of the verse says, oh, how he must have loved her. Because he didn't make an example of her. He didn't call for her to be stoned. He didn't even want to embarrass her. He wanted to put her away secretly. We were supposed to be married. She broke my heart. It's betrayal. She's pregnant. This is a disgrace in Israel. But him being a just man, God will work this out. Let me not see this happen to her. Let me get her out of here as quietly as I can. That's not a just man. So that shows his character. Now we'll read verses 20 through 25. But while he thought on these things, so obviously this was bothering him, because these things were unheard of in that day. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and so there's no doubt about it, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Who named the child? A lot of this is overlooked. We just look at the Christmas story, the little Jesus in the manger. Who named the child? The Father. He made sure that the name was Jesus, the name that the angel commanded him to name this child. So he takes Mary in on faith. I don't care if an angel visited me. A minute, let's be honest here. All right, I don't care if an angel visited me. If I'm engaged to my wife, and it's a year before the wedding, and she's suddenly pregnant, even if an angel comes to me and says it's something amazing that God has done, I'm not buying it right away. So Joseph is a very just man, and has a close relationship with God, obviously. Now, what does this show? This shows the foundation that a marriage has to have. You have to have faith and belief, and your partner has to have faith and belief. The man and the woman. When you have faith, and you really have a softened heart, things will work out. You won't act like little dictators with each other. You'll run to the rescue when someone's in trouble. I don't have a perfect marriage myself. But what's wonderful about it, what I can honestly say, if I could pinpoint one thing that has helped my wife and I have 7 children and have a marriage that by today's standards has lasted for 150 years, is that we both rely on God like children. We both know our limits, that without God we can't do anything. And though we both screw up at times, and I'll admit it, me more often than my wife, when one of us are in trouble, all of a sudden, the other person becomes a superhero. For a short time. I mean, you burn out. You can't live like that all the time. But when my wife cries out for help when she's in trouble, all of a sudden, I go from just doing the basics to cooking, cleaning, whatever, become Mr. Mom. And when I'm in trouble and I fall and I'm injured and all these things that I was doing, I can't do anything anymore, my wife becomes supermom. Now she's not just taking care of the kids and doing these things, she's running out with all these kids to the store and doing this and doing that and organizing the house and serving me hand and foot as I'm hurt and laid up in the bed. Come to the rescue. Have a heart. We all get weak at times. When your spouse is weak, it's not a time to run away. It's the time to rally and pray to the Lord for strength and say, I love this person. I'm going to be a representative of God to them. I'm going to rise to the occasion. Amen. Then once my wife gets better, then I sit back down on the couch and watch the TV. But while she's hurt, something just builds up inside you, the spirit, to want to help them and protect them. It's acting on your faith. This is what James is talking about. I don't know why the book of James causes so much controversy in the church. It's probably because sanctification isn't taught anymore and people think they become Christians and just hang out. But this is what James is talking about as far as the way we behave as a Christian with each other. James says in chapter 2, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So God, if you are a merciless person and you walk around with your Bible to just beat up on believers and unbelievers alike, and you're just constantly railing into them, this is what God means by having a judgmental spirit. We correct people out of love. We don't correct people out of hate, out of envy. We don't pick on people. I'm telling you this because you're in trouble. So that's the spirit we're supposed to have. So we saw that Joseph definitely had it. He had a spirit of mercy, not judgment. He had Mary, according to biblical law, dead to rights. And he chose mercy over judgment. Now, point number four, what about Mary? Well, Mary's reaction to the message of the angel Gabriel exemplifies a character. God chose a humble, faithful, and wise woman with a covenant consciousness. Spelt that wrong. Don't tell anyone. Please don't take this. With a covenant conscious worldview to give birth to the Messiah. She praised God without having to quote the New Testament. Back in her day, she knew the Word. She was brought up correctly. She responded correctly. She knew the Word of God. All Christian wives should pray to possess these traits. So husbands, in this culture, the number one thing we need is a spirit of mercy. You are taught to be a rat in today's culture. A man is taught to choose himself, to choose your comfort, to choose your toys, your things. As your wife is struggling, many of these young guys are sitting on the couch, smoking pot, you know, playing video games, going out after partying, no kids in the house, nothing. Everything is for them and their creature comforts. All it is a relationship for sex. That's all it is. There's no commitment, there's no love, there's no honor. That's what these relationships have degenerated into. So we are to have mercy, and women are to be respectful and faithful and wise. Please turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 56. So many times there's nothing wrong with it when we want to describe a faithful woman, a productive woman. We talk about that Proverbs woman from the book of Proverbs. What about Mary? See, we've done the opposite of what the Catholics have done. The Catholics have taken Mary and turned her into an idol. And then those who are not Catholic, as an overreaction to that, have disrespected her. As if all she was, just a vessel to carry the Lord. That's all she was. Like a cow or something. And now we don't speak of her in reverence anymore. So you don't correct an evil by performing another evil. Well, let's learn about this Mary. People get mad. You say, oh, Mary, you know, the mother of God. Well, God didn't have a mother. Don't say that. But then even in the Word now, you're going to read. It says, the mother of the Lord. We know what we mean. We don't have to nitpick on everything that's said. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Even if you were in a low estate, if you were in the kingly line, you still, somewhere down the road, if everyone else disappeared, had a right to the kingly title. So it was very important, had a royal lineage. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, Alisheba, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, how does she react? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angels departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, John the Baptist, in her belly, reacting to the Lord in Mary's belly. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord, you hear what she said? The mother of my Lord should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Thank goodness they didn't have abortions, like many Christians today. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now listen, she knew her Bible, she knew the Word, she knew the covenant, she knew the promises. This is not, you become a Christian woman, and all because there are certain rules for women. Christian women, Hebrew women were never stupid. Even if they didn't have money, they were very educated, especially in ancient times where most people couldn't read. There, many of them were literate and could read. You had to read the word to know it and hear it. Listen how she expresses herself. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. This is a woman of God. I think this expresses it more clearly than that passage everybody likes to quote in Proverbs. We just skip over it. We want the Christmas story. Okay, where's the Messiah? Where's the baby Jesus? What about the parents? Why were they chosen? People want a successful marriage today. You want it to last. If the men would behave like Joseph and the women would behave like Mary, is there any way it could fail? Faith in the home. Mercy in the home. Husbands, when your wife calls out, even if she doesn't say it, because you know, women like us to figure things out. Honey, is there anything wrong? You look miserable. Oh, nothing. So we know that in woman language. Yeah, there's something wrong, stupid. You better delve into it more. Have mercy. When your wife is in trouble, don't run for other things. Run for your wife. We can't be perfect all the time. But when someone's in trouble, run for them. Run to help. Especially your wife. Same thing with the ladies. Respect your husband. Especially if you're a Christian man today. You can be anything. You can be a playboy. You can have 7 different girlfriends besides your wife and be a hero in this culture. You'll get pats on the back at work. People will talk about what a stud you are, how great you are. You can be rich, filthy rich, and not want to share with anybody. And people will honor you. Look at the men today that are popular. Look at the men that cesspool called Hollywood and cable TV, all this entertainment. The man that they're pushing is the man that only wants a woman for one thing and does nothing else to take care of her. So when you're a Christian man trying to be faithful, the world is already beating up on you. Have mercy on your husband. Have mercy. Be faithful. Stay in the Word. Possess the traits that Mary had. So we see, if you want a successful relationship, if you want abundant life in any way, you have to honor God's commandments. It can't just be lip service. You have to honor His commandments and study His Word, His whole Word. Mary praised God from the Old Testament. You don't just read the New Testament. They both apply. You got to read both. Oh, I'm a New Testament Christian. Why didn't Mary quote the book of Acts or something like that when she was praising the Lord? It's one Bible, one book. Simple principles. Now we understand what a marriage brings. Why it's the foundation. Why God sanctified a marriage. Why it's a real contract. And when you screw it up, you could die. There are laws in the Bible that God does not ask men to enforce. You know why? Because He really exists. He's really God. You think God needs New York City government to come after a deadbeat father or dad? Or the state or the federal government? He will find a way, very conveniently, to kill you himself if he has to. There are heart attacks, strokes, accidents, all types of things. So we're not to have a witch hunt and try and, you know, there are things that are sinful that God will correct himself. Now, why is this so important? Why is marriage so important? Why do world leaders who once outwardly were godless and hostile to Christian principles, why are they now very focused on biblical law and honoring, quote, traditional values, which they don't want to say biblical values, but that's what it is. Because God's law brings life. If you are the leader of a nation, if you are just a man who's trying to be a leader in your home, it brings life. Love the Lord. Love His statutes. Love His precepts. You have a marriage, which is the foundation of a family. A marriage brings children. Then as people get older, when you have stable marriages, I love that the greatest stories I read today are so-and-so were married 50 years. so-and-so were married 60 years. And then you hear those stories, the husband and the wife are so close that one of them passes away and the other person passes away within 5 minutes. Their hearts were beating as one. Really. It's beyond the physical. It's a spiritual relationship ordained by God. So from this we have elders. We have wisdom in a culture. You're only married for 2 years? Don't ask your stupid friends for advice. Don't ask your family with miserable marriages for advice. Don't ask Joey Bag of Donuts on the corner his idea on marriage values. You have 2 years of marriage, your marriage is miserable, go ask somebody with 52 years of marriage. You'll get more answers and more wisdom than any PhD who wrote a book who was never married. Isn't it great? All these people that write books on marriage and children, they were never married, nor did they have children. I don't want to talk to them. I want to talk to the person without the college degree who's actually done it. How about that? Is that an original idea? You want to learn how to fight the right way. You go to a guy with a degree in boxing who's never been punched in the face? Or would you want to talk to the heavyweight champion of the world?
Heavyweight champion.
So this brings life. This is population, bro. This is why Papa Francis in Roma pushes traditional values, because they want a large army to fight for them. This is what Protestants used to do. You know, Baptists were perfect, so we always thought we need a healthy marriage. But man's law, what does man's law do? Well, there's death. There's a population decline. Because instead of marriage, all you have is an arrangement for sex. That's all you have. If it's not marriage between a man and a woman, it's an arrangement for sex. And that's what we're going to see. Two men want to have intimate relations. All right, we'll call it marriage. It's not marriage. That's all that is. It's two men having intimate relations. Two women having intimate relations. Soon you're going to see men and children. Do you know that one of the advisors to the Queen of England is a man that's pushing the age to be reduced of consensual sex? I think it's 4 years old or 6 years old. And then you wonder why England has this huge pedophilia scandal. So if it's not marriage, it's just sex. That's all it is. Whether it's a man pretending to marry a dog or a cat or a woman and whatever. Polygamy, that disgusting show, Sister Wives. In the Bible, in extreme circumstances, the only thing that could be allowed was a man with two wives. And that man was not allowed to be a leader spiritually. He could not be a pastor, could not be a deacon, could not be anything. Because by doing that, he disqualified himself, and all his time now was dedicated to his two wives. This idiot with the three wives, the four wives, the Mormons, the psychos with all these wives, they, in biblical times, they get the death penalty for that. That is insanity. But this is what you're opening the door for. And then instead of children, like you get out of marriage, when all it is about this, just the act, you get abortion because the focus isn't a family, and sometimes you get children as an inconvenience. And just like people used to sacrifice children to the gods, they didn't really believe in these gods, but it was a convenient way to get rid of the kids. I just want to have relations with no responsibility involved. Don't give me this woman to take care of now with a child. Kill that kid. And if she doesn't want to kill the child, then our relationship is over. So does it really matter if you took the baby a couple minutes after it was born and you went and you burned it to Moloch, or a couple of weeks after it's born you go to one of these clinics and have some godless satanic doctor in disguise kill the child? And then from abortion you get the euthanasia. If you don't respect the young, if you don't respect yourself, you're not going to respect the old. So you have a culture of death. So this is population decline. That's all it is. Men can hate God, they can hate His law. Those who hate God wrong themselves, and they actually love death. You love death? And that's why we're hated. Our argument as Christians in this sinful, fallen generation. We are prophets of life. We want you to live. We want no harm to come to you nor your children. We want you to live. That's what we're asking for. We want you to live, number one, spiritually, and then we want that to be ascertained in your life on this planet for as long as it may be. As long as it may be. So Putin, the Pope, theonomy, marriage, I bet after this they're more closely related than you thought. And that's our goal. This Bible, this book applies to all of life, to everything. When you try and figure out things like this, you're on your way to disaster. Amen. Almighty God, we ask, Lord.